Please open your Bibles to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. The last couple of weeks, I've been asking the question, who's your one? We've been looking at some one-on-one evangelism encounters in the book of Acts. Sometimes in the book of Acts, we see where the apostles, the other Christians go, and they preach to the masses, and many people come to faith in Christ. But we also see the example in the book of Acts where one-on-one encounters take place. Individual Christians talk with people on a one-on-one, friendly, conversational basis. And they share the gospel and people are converted. And I'm hoping to teach some lessons to you through these studies. So far, we've learned a couple of things. First, we have learned from Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that we are called to reach people with the gospel. If you're a Christian, you have the calling in your life to share the gospel with others. And from Peter and Cornelius, we learned that the gospel is for all people everywhere. There's not a single person you will ever encounter who does not need the gospel. So you as a Christian, you've been entrusted with this glorious good news message that everyone you ever meet will need to hear. Are you being faithful to share it? Christian, Jesus wants you to be His witness. He's made this so clear to us. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, He says, "Make disciples of all nations." He's talking to us. This is our calling. This is our mission. This is our job. We need to do this because Romans 10 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? This morning, I want you to know that that is not talking about just me. It's you. If you are a Christian, you are to be a preacher of the gospel. You are to proclaim the gospel. You are to communicate the gospel. The good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How are they going to hear? How are they going to believe? How are they going to be saved unless you or I tell them? We saw that last week with Cornelius, a man who was looking for God. He was searching. He was reaching out. He was doing everything he knew to do, but he was separated from God. And so God gives him a vision. He says, "Go find Peter." And Peter will tell him. I wonder who God is nudging to come talk to you. And are you ready to talk to them about Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20 says, "He, the Lord, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." We're the spokesman for the Lord. We're His press secretary. And we're standing before the world and we are communicating His message. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Are you imploring on Christ's behalf to other people? Are you pleading with them, be reconciled to God? If you're a Christian, you have everything that is necessary to be a witness. You have a personal relationship with Christ. If you're a Christian, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. That means you know how to tell somebody else how to have a relationship with Him. You have the Holy Spirit who is going to empower you and equip you to say the things that need to be said. Sometimes we get too worried about what am I going to say? What if I mess up? Don't worry about it. Just trust that God will guide you, that the Spirit will put the words in your mouth. You have the Word of God. You have the Bible that makes plain the message of salvation. So you have all the tools. And you understand that this need is urgent. John 14:6, Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's the only way of salvation. And Revelation 20:15 says, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." There's an urgency to this calling that we have. Love for God and love for others compels us to go to the nations and to our neighbors to share the good news of the gospel with them. If we will commit ourselves to the Lord, if we will make ourselves available to Him and His kingdom purposes, the Lord will give us opportunities to be gospel witnesses. If you are in school and you are a Christian, if you will surrender your life to the Lord and say, I'll represent you on campus, at middle school, high school, grade school, doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you can be His witness at school, among your friends. If you're going to work tomorrow, you can be a witness in your workplace. If you're retired and living a good life now, you can be a witness because there are neighbors all around you. Because, friends, you go to the doctor's office, there are people who need to hear the gospel. You go to the supermarket, there are people who need to hear the gospel. You go to the gym, there are people who need to hear the gospel. You walk along the side of the road getting some exercise, there are people who need to hear the gospel. If you will make yourself available to the Lord, He'll give you those opportunities to be His witness. I want you to see this from Acts chapter 16 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. If you're willing and able, I invite you to please stand as we read our text this morning. Acts 16, beginning in verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Oh, Father, what joy we have to believe in You. Have our family members believe and trust in You. To know that our sins are forgiven and that we are reconciled. What joy it is to be a Christian. And oh, how we want to spread that joy. Lay on our hearts, even right now, the name of someone that needs the joy of Jesus in their life. Equip us and encourage us to go and share the good news of that joyous gospel that people desperately need to hear. Instruct us in Your word. Correct us where we've gone wrong. Rebuke us for wrongdoing. Help us to turn from it and guide us in the paths of righteousness. For Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What I want you to see this morning, the big idea, the big lesson from Acts 16 is that God blesses our faithfulness through adversity with opportunities to be gospel witnesses. This is the big lesson that I want you to see from Acts 16, that God will bless your faithfulness when you are devoted to Him, when you're committed to Him. Though you face adversity and difficulty and challenges, that even through that, He's going to give you the opportunity to be gospel witnesses to people who need to hear the message. So let me unpack this with you and for you. Number one, faithful Christians experience opposition and adversity. You see this in verses 22 to 24. Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi, and they were preaching, and people were being saved. And there in the city, there was a little girl, a young girl, I imagine maybe a middle school-aged girl, maybe Ella's age over here. And this little girl, she was demon-possessed. And she was also a slave. This little demon-possessed girl who was a slave had been monetized by her slave owners. There was something, some ability that she had through the demon possession that her slave owners were able to generate revenue from. And so this little girl, as Paul and Silas are there in the city preaching, she keeps coming around and saying, "They're preaching the way of salvation." Which was a true statement, but when it starts coming from a demon-possessed little girl, it's not really helpful. And Paul rebukes the demon and casts the demon out of her. That's a great thing to do, right? You come in as a Christian, you see injustice, you see sin, you see wickedness, and you do something about it. You make the world a better place. You bring hope and joy and peace to a person who's been suffering, and you think everybody would be happy about it. But this little girl's owners were unhappy. They are enraged because they've lost their cash cow. And so they orchestrate for Paul and Silas to be arrested. They are beaten and they're tossed in jail. They are beaten severely with rods. This was not some little paddling that maybe your mom or dad gave you when you were a kid. You know, it stung just a little bit and then you kind of moved on. No, this was a savage, brutal beating. Maybe there were broken bones. Certainly there were lacerations and deep tissue bruising. It was savage. It was brutal. And then the jailer took them and put them into stocks. These would have been designed to inflict discomfort and misery. So here are bloodied, broken, and beaten disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who are there because they were simply being obedient to Christ. Listen, if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, you will face opposition in your life. You will experience adversity. The part of that is just simply the human condition. All of us face hardships in life. That's just part of being a human being. But when you commit yourself to be faithful to Jesus, to live for Him, you will face an increased amount of spiritual hostility toward you that will manifest as opposition and adversity. Satan wants nothing more than to discourage you and defeat you and get you to quit living for Jesus. And the more faithful you are, the more challenges you will face. How many of you like to go to those tractor pulls? Anybody go to a tractor pull before? How many of you have seen a tractor pull? Yeah. You know, you get in that little tractor, and you start off in that sledge behind, and what happens? The further you go, what happens to it? It gets heavier. More and more dirt keeps building up, and pretty soon, the tractor runs out of power to pull the weight that's behind it. When you start out living in the Christian life, it's like you got in a tractor. And the first day is like, oh man, this is pretty easy living for Jesus. Yeah, I read my Bible. I prayed. I was nice to that nasty old neighbor. Man, this is good. But the longer you go, the more opposition you will face in your Christian life. It will become more and more difficult. And for
Paul and Silas, the opposition turned into a beatdown and jail time. Now, this is where some Christians throw in the towel.
They say, this is for the birds. I thought it was going to be easy to be a Christian. I thought I was going to have it on easy street. And that's not the way it works. Because you have an enemy who wants to destroy you. You have a world who hates the gospel and hates gospel faithfulness.
Faithful Christians experience opposition and adversity as we follow the Lord. But I want you to notice that faithful Christians respond to adversity with worship. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? What were they doing? Praying and singing. Praying and singing. At midnight, when everything falls apart in your life, when hell comes knocking at your door, how do you respond?
I'll tell you how I normally respond. Mark, I'm usually saying, woe is me. Throwing a pity party for myself, Roger. I just, you know, oh man, why me? I'm sure none of you do that.
Paul and Silas, they are in the midst of great physical pain. They are in stocks in jail. And it is not one of these nice plush luxury jails that we have today.
They're not really plush or luxurious. But comparatively, our jails are pretty nice.
This would have been maybe a hole that was dug into the ground. They did not have sanitation the way we do. And so, sewer probably would have been flowing down. Paul and Silas were put into the deepest part of this jail. It would have been nasty and gross. They had open wounds. There were rats probably scurrying about. If anybody had reason to complain and be embittered and mad, it would have been Paul and Silas. But what are they doing? They are praying and they are singing hymns to the Lord. They respond to adversity with worship. This is the way of faithful Christianity. We see it in the Old Testament in Job, who is struck down. He loses his children. He loses his wealth. He loses his home. He loses everything. He loses his own health even, and he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, he struggled. He wasn't saying, woo, yippee, more suffering coming. No, that's not what he said. But he continued to trust God. Paul and Silas, they weren't excited for beatdowns, but they continued to trust the Lord, and they prayed and they worshiped and they honored God. And notice what happens here in verse 25. The other prisoners were listening to them. Dear Christian friend, the world is watching at your response to your adversity. There is a watching world considering what your witness is in the face of hardship. So how do you respond to unfair treatment and opposition? Paul and Silas worshipped, and their worship became a witness. Number three, the faithful Christian's worship in adversity becomes an opportunity for witnessing. Verses 26 to 34. Please understand that God had not abandoned Paul and Silas in their adversity and affliction, and God doesn't abandon you when everything goes wrong in your life. But God did place Paul and Silas right where they needed to be to have maximum kingdom impact. And God does the same in your life.
He puts you right where you need to be the witness He wants you to be to the people who need to hear the message. God sends an earthquake. The jailer is terrified because the prison springs open. And he knows that because surely everybody has run for the hills, he's going to be held responsible. So the quickest, easiest way to deal with this was to take his own life, to fall on his own sword. And so as he pulls the sword out, ready to fall on it, Paul cries out. He says, "Stop! Don't do this. Everybody's still here." That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? I don't know of any prisoner who wouldn't take off. But Paul and Silas, with such a spiritual influence in the lives of those prisoners, that they were able to convince them to stay put. The jailer realizes there is something that he needs. He rushes to Paul. He falls down before him and says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved from my sin? What must I do to be saved from my despair? What must I do to be saved from hell? What must I do to be saved from the wrath of God against me? What must I do to be saved?" What a great question. Dear friends, the world that watches you through your faithfulness and your adversity is going to come to you and ask you, "How is it that you can have so much peace and hope when everything's falling apart in your life? Because everything's falling apart in my life, and I don't know what to do. What must I do to be saved?" That's the question. I want you to notice how Paul answers the question. Verse 31, they replied, "Go to church." No, that's not what he said. "Go get baptized, take the Lord's Supper." Is that what he said? Is that what verse 31 says? "Go start being a better jailer?" No. What's the answer? Believe. There's nothing that you do. There's nothing that I do. We don't do anything. We just believe. We just trust Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it's not just you, Mr. Philippian jailer. It's everybody in your house and everybody in your neighborhood, everybody on your street, everybody in this town. If you will believe, you will be saved. Friend, if you're not a Christian here today, I want you to know, if you will believe in Jesus, if you will put your faith and trust in Him, you will be saved. It's nothing that you and I do. It's what He's done for us. I think that the jailer had probably heard this message before this moment. He probably heard Paul and Silas preaching in the city before this fateful night. But he wasn't ready to listen. And this is something you and I need to understand. The people in our lives that need to hear the gospel aren't always ready to hear the gospel, but we need to be continually faithful to bear witness to the gospel, because one day they will be ready and one day they are going to come asking. So don't despair, don't give up. This man who, at the beginning of the story, if you would have asked, "Do you think this guy would be saved? This tough as nails jailer who's seen the worst of humanity, you think he's going to turn his heart over to the Lord?" I doubt it. But what happens? He is converted because God broke through. Whether you realize it or not, the unbelieving world is watching and listening as you live your life. You go through your trials, troubles, and tribulations. And it may very well be the fact that God has allowed you to go through the trials, troubles, and tribulations that you're going through right now, just so that you can be His witness to that person who seems to be totally unreachable. The jailer, in his desperation, asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul is ready, because instead of being resentful and angry, he worshipped and he trusted the Lord. Paul ministered grace to the man who was probably the one beating him with the rod, who certainly put him in the stocks. And he was able to do that because he was living the gospel in his life. You see, just like Stephen, who was being stoned to death, prayed, "Father, forgive them." As the people gathered round, hurled rocks at him, Paul heard those words. You see, Paul was responsible for a man named Stephen's death as a Christian. And Paul was later converted. And I imagine now, as Paul is sitting in jail, dealing with this man who had caused so much pain and inflicted so much harm on him, he thought, you know what? I killed Stephen. And Stephen prayed for me to be saved, prayed for my forgiveness. How can I not extend forgiveness to this one who's caused me pain? This is how the gospel works. It changes lives. Friend, I want you to go away knowing that God blesses our faithfulness through adversity with opportunities to be gospel witnesses. And so my question for you is, are you ready to be a witness? I should have some volunteers who are going to help me pass some stuff out. Now's the time. Come on up. It's all right here in the box. This is how we're going to close out our service. You have coming to you two things. So just fan on out, guys and gals. Thank you so much. I need everybody to have a book and a bookmark. We got enough for everybody. If you need one and don't have one, would you raise your hand real quick? Make sure we've got everybody covered. We need one in the back there. Yeah. All right. Everybody's got one? Yeah. All right. What I want you to do is I want you to pull out the bookmark here. Are you ready to be a witness? Are you ready to tell other people about Jesus? I want you to pull out the bookmark. And what I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to do three things this morning. Number one, I want you to devote yourself to prayer. And this bookmark here, ask the question, who's your one? I want you to devote yourself to praying for one person for the next 30 days. For at least one person who's on your heart, one person that you know that needs Jesus. I want you just to take a moment and I want you to write down the name of that person. Who's your one? Write down their name. And then you'll write it right there. And then I want you to tear that off. And then you flip it over and write their name here again. And then you can tuck this in your Bible that you're going to read every day and pray. Okay? So you got pens there in front of you. To help you pray, you got this little book. The next 30 days, you're going to be praying for your one. And this little book will help you. Because sometimes we don't know what to pray for. So it's got a verse. And it's got a prayer. You can write down the name of the person that you're praying for. You see this here on page one, day one. God, I know there's only one way to salvation. Jesus is clear. He is the only hope for the lost and dying world. And that includes, I'm praying for Chris. Who are you praying for? First thing I want you to do this morning is to devote yourself to prayer. And if you are willing to do that, if you have written a name on your card, what I'd like for you to do, if you can come out, I want you to come and I want you to lay your card here on the communion table as an act of commitment to the Lord. Okay? If you can't move around easily or if you're stuck in the middle, just pass it down to somebody who's coming, all right? So if you
are going to commit to pray, you write the name down, come lay it on the table. We're going to lay it before the Lord. Represent our prayers to the Lord for people that need Jesus. Let's go and ask the Lord. Let's pray right now. Jack Cook, could I impose on you? Would you come back up here and would you pray for these names for us? First thing that I want you to do this morning is to devote yourself to prayer for these precious, beloved people created in the image of God that need Jesus. People you know, people you love. We're praying for them. Pray for them every day for a month. The second thing is, as we pray, we want to know the gospel. We want to understand how we can talk to them. We want to know and have it clear in our minds what the gospel message is. Today at 4:30, we're giving you the opportunity to go through an evangelism refresher course. Join us 4:30 today on the third floor, just to be reminded of what it is we share, how we share, give you some tools that you can use. You already have everything you need, but maybe you'd like a little more security, a little security blanket. That's what we're going to do for you at 4:30, third floor. I'm also willing to meet with you one-on-one to pray and to talk about how we can reach your one. All you got to do is let me know at the end of service. Third thing I'm asking you to do this morning, have a gospel conversation. Be willing to talk to somebody about Jesus. Those are the three things. Are you ready to be a witness? Devote yourself to prayer. Know the gospel message. Have a gospel conversation. Help us, Father, to do this by your grace and for your glory. For the sake of these loved ones, these friends, family members, neighbors that need Jesus. We commit them to your care. Let's stand and sing together. Who's your one?